I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 11. John 15, verse 11. The words of Christ, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And our subject is factors that make or mar Christian happiness. And here in this 11th verse, a number of other very important statements in the chapter on joy, but here in the 11th verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." It is a given joy. It is put within the disciples. It is put within Christian believers, and most certainly from the time of conversion. My joy, Christ calls it, and that it might remain in you. So it isn't something we produce, though it is something which can be eroded away. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full as could possibly be, is the Greek term. Full up, full to the brim, that your joy might be entire, no portion lacking. Well, the sense here is clearly this, that Christ had taught them things and told them things that were true of them, things that he'd done to them and for them, things that he'd worked in their hearts. He'd been telling them about these things. These are the things which give rise to joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. There is no need for us to try to define this joy in terms unconnected with the passage. The joy is related to the things he has been telling them. The things he has been telling them are, as I said, the things he's done for them, the things he's given to them, and a number of things are here. The term joy translates simply as cheerfulness, gladness, happiness, however you wish, pleasure and delight, but cheerfulness is the nearest, that my joy might remain in you. It's linked by the Lord in other passages that we may or may not cover with contentment, Christian contentment, and with anticipation, very much with that, and with communion with himself. No need for complex ideas, is one quite popular complex idea, which is to define Christian joy as a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of your life. But there's actually nothing in the passage which would give rise to a definition like that. No need to be so complicated. And when people become complicated with definitions, they invariably become wrong also. It isn't necessarily a joyful thing to know that God is in control of all the details of your life. It is, in a sense, of course, and it's true. But that's not so much a source of joy. After all, I may do many, many, and indeed do, many, many foolish things and wrong things in the course of my Christian life, and unbiblical things and unwise things. And sometimes I may do them persistently and willfully. And the way in which God may correct my course is to allow me to get into a situation which is very difficult for me and expose me to my own folly. Well, it's not necessarily going to excite me that God may punish me, that God may lead me into the consequences of my actions, to teach me and to deliver me from my foolishness and my stubbornness. That's no definition of Christian joy. Of course, that's good for us, and we need to extricate ourselves, but elaborate definitions that are not actually based on Scripture invariably go wide of the mark. and lay themselves open to criticism. No, the joy here is what he's been talking about. That my joy might remain in you, these things have I spoken unto you. So these are the kind of things. Pardon. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He had told them they were clean. He had told them so because they were trusting in him and in the mercy of God, which, though they didn't yet understand how, would be mediated to them through the work of Christ on Calvary. But because they trusted in the mercy of God and that the Messiah was among them and repented of their sins, he had assured them of forgiveness of sin. And he reminds them, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You'll be very happy about that, and very relieved about that. That will be a tremendous source of uplift. My sins are forgiven. They are washed away. They have been plucked away from me by the Lord. Of course, we have full light. He suffered and died for his own. He suffered and died to bear away my punishment. What a source of joy. I am a man, I am a woman whose sins are forgiven, taken away, removed out of sight, and the Lord will not deal with me as though I were a sinner as I deserve. Well, these things have I told you, that my joy might be in you. So if that's the source of one of the many sources of joy, to keep it alive, you must reflect on it. And often, when we sing the great hymns, which praise God for forgiveness and for mercy, don't go on to autopilot, mean them. Say, Lord, to yourself, even as you sing, those were my sins, washed away and forgiven, and mean it, and be deeply sincere and conscientious in worship, because it's a tremendous source of joy. Then we won't amble out of a service not lifted up, not blessed. And so in our personal devotions and prayers. So pardon is there. Access to God is also in the preceding words. I see it there in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Without expounding the verse, you can see that at the very least, it's all about access to God, to be able to abide and to be in him and to speak with him and to hold on to him. So it's about access to God. That's there. What a privilege. Access to God. Poor Martin Luther, before his conversion, thought that only by many penances and hurtful things that he inflicted upon himself could he hope somehow that the stain of sin would be removed. All to have access to God and confidence and assurance. And then once he grasped Christ and his atoning death and justification by faith and so on, access. I can call upon him and lay hold on him and pray to him. What a tremendous source of joy. I am nobody in this world, but I have access to Almighty God by faith through Christ. That's a tremendous source of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Well, reconciliation is there. Well, at least in the previous chapter, in chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. That's peace in terms of reconciliation, not in terms just of quietness. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The great blessing of peace with God, harmony, reconciliation with him, adoption, if you like, into the divine family, the blessing of adoption, the new nature, the spiritual life infused. What astonishing things have been given to us and have taken place in our experience, in our lives. How is it that we are not rejoicing and thanking God and praising him? How is it that little things cast us down so easily when we just think of some of these blessings that the Saviour has been speaking about and reminding them of? Eternal glory is there in the previous verses and chapters also. And so is prayer. Well, certainly, prayer comes in just a little later in chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The great gift and faculty and blessing and provision of prayer that we have to call upon the living God. And then power we have. I won't go to all the passages and the verses. And we have light. That's there in chapter 14 and verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That, of course, is special for the disciples, the future apostles, who will be those who will attest and write also all authenticated New Testament scripture. But to us, there's the anointing of the Spirit, and there's the emancipated mind and the new understanding of things that is given to us at conversion. I have, by grace, an enlarged mind and a capacity to understand, an anointing from on high. There was that amazing moment when things that were utter confusion to me became so clear. Well, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And you have not only those things, but you have help and purpose and an office and so many blessings. These are the kind of things. Reflect on them, dear friends. For joy, for the joy that Christ imparts to us to remain in you, to be resuscitated and revived. Reflect on these astonishing things. That's really the message of verse 11 to us. There's a possibility of erosion. But here's another step too, which is necessary. I read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. So we not only reflect on the things that give rise to Christian joy, but we also strive for holiness. No genuine, authentic Christian joy can be sustained in the life even of a Christian who isn't conscientious about holiness. A daily self-examination and concern for the help of God and earnest prayer to avoid besetting sins, and the concern also for a lively conscience. There could be no Christian joy, even in a Christian, no authentic Christian joy, in a Christian who does not long and strive to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And if by the Holy Spirit the conscience is stirred, and I am about to say something which is sinful, and I become aware of it by the grace of God, stirring the conscience, the work of the Spirit, and I fail to respond and choke that word or sentence back and mortify it and offer an emergency prayer for help, well then, how can I expect an infusion of joy by the Holy Spirit? How can I expect anything but a pained conscience? So holiness is so important, and conscientiousness to represent the Lord, to honour him, to mortify sin, to please him and have his help. And of course, it itself is a source of Christian joy. How uplifting it is to find that we've been enabled to avoid regular sins, besetting sins, things we were so weak in the face of, and yet, by the help of God, they've been swept aside. What a source of release for the conscience, an uplift and blessing that is. If ye keep my commandments, says the Lord. It's a kind of, this wouldn't be strictly a correct thing to say, but it's kind of a condition for Christian joy. And that we find in verses 9 and 10. But I'd like to go on to John 16 and verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You can see obviously what he's speaking about. He's speaking about his arrest and his unjust trials and his being nailed to Calvary's cross and suffering and dying there. And everything seems to have come to an end, and their dearest friend, the Lord, the one they believed, the Messiah, has been done away with, but he rises from the dead, and their sorrow is turned into joy. And he proceeds, verse 22, And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So these are tremendous words. This is really about communion with Christ. He's going to be taken from them. He's going to rise from the dead. They're going to be so lifted up and so happy and so rejoice. Understanding will come to them. They'll see what this was all about, why it was so necessary. And that joy will never be taken from them, because even after he has ascended into heaven, through them his characteristic work will continue. And in order to attest and authenticate them, they will be enabled to heal many sick and do wonderful things, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. It's the Lord at work. He's still alive. He's ascended into heaven. But all the evidences that he is alive and by his power operating are there. And that joy no one will ever take away from them. And they shall work and walk in communion with him. It's often been said that the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles should really be entitled The Acts of the Saviour, because though it's through the apostles, it's his work, and it authenticates him, and they're all characteristic of him, and showing his mighty power, communion with the Lord. That's what this is ultimately about. Christian joy is based on that. They were so desperately unhappy when he was withdrawn from them just for a time. And then Christian joy resumes when he rises and when he ascends. And your joy depends upon your devotedness to a living Lord. Let slip from your mind for a moment that he is alive, and he is at hand, and he sees your every move, and he is with you. He is in heaven, and yet he is at hand. Let slip for a moment that he loves you with great intensity as a living Lord, has a purpose for your every step, is training you and coaching you and blessing you and helping you by his Spirit. Let slip that and you lose momentarily your joy. It depends upon this. We've seen some of the other things it depends upon. Reflection on all the things that have happened to you since you came to Christ and through conversion. Keeping his commandments. But communion, conscious communion with him. You do not see him, but you believe in him with ever-increasing intensity as you go down life's pathway, because you prove him constantly and he's increasingly real to you. And by faith you see him and you're in communion with him and you call upon him and you direct your praises and your love to him daily, intimately, constantly. And your Christian joy rests on that communion. Never let it slip. We are his, and he's a living Lord. We read of him, but we more than read of him. We prove him, and no one can take him away. Verse 22, "And now therefore ye have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now on to verse 24 of chapter 16, John 16. I've referred to this already, but here's another thought. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." One of the purposes of prayer is to provide a means by which we shall have a constant river of evidence flowing through our lives that we are his and he is ours and he is with us and he is hearing us and answering us. It's a means of conveying Christian joy. Prayer. You have to pray for some things for years. You have to pray with patience and persistence and with earnest faith in the power of God, not necessarily to answer exactly how you see it and for what you ask, but to answer according to his great wisdom and in his timing and in his way. But you're obliged to do that. For what reason? One of the reasons is so that through the answers to your prayers, there may be given to you great joy. The Christian who prays little will know little of that river of joy. A Christian who has only a small ministry of intercession will know little of the great excitement of prayer down through the years. A Christian who does not bring trials, tribulations, emergencies, needs to the Lord will prove so little. These are tremendous things, friends. The ministry of intercession, the life of prayer. Pray throughout the day. Pray constantly. Pray for things you've forgotten. Pray emergency prayers. Pray one-sentence prayers. Not only those, of course. Not instead of a proper time of devotion and love and calling upon the Lord. Make sure that you keep your ministry of intercession up to date. Make sure that there are always a number of people for whom you're deeply concerned. And through that, you'll derive great Christian joy down the Christian pathway. Here's another passage I'd like you to look at, and time is going on, but it's John chapter 17 and it's verse 13. It's part of the great high priestly prayer of Christ. I read from verse 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. But verse 13 all swings on this, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. O righteous Father, the Saviour seems to pray, I come to thee, and I have left these disciples, these apostles, in the world. It might seem at the mercy of the world, and the subtlety and the wickedness of the world, and its complex web of snares. I have left them in the world. He prays that we should be kept from the world and sustained by his joy, which is put within us. But two things run parallel through this prayer: our being kept from the world and sustained by that joy which Christ gives. May I make this conclusion? You can't have much authentic Christian joy if you are intertwined with this world. It is something which is given us to keep our hearts aloft and to keep us filled with happiness and gladness while set in this disadvantaged place in this world which is against us and rejects us. And that runs through the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen some factors that assist Christian joy. Reflection on the things that God has done. Obedience to his commandments. Communion with the conscious communion with the living Lord. A prayer life which has many, many answers to prayer, and separation from the world, which I'm not greatly going into this evening, because I want to give time to two final texts, and I'm going over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now, says the Apostle Paul, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. For hope, read anticipation. That is undoubtedly the sense in which the Apostle Paul uses the term in the Greek. It means anticipation. That's what he means. Now the God of anticipation, the God who's given us so much to look forward to, the God who's given us so many blessings to anticipate in life and in eternity. Now that God who gives us so much to anticipate, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that these things will come. In believing in him and trusting in him to provide them. So here again is anticipation. Christian joy has another source besides those we've already looked at. Anticipation. Anticipation of blessings even in the spiritual walk. Dear friends, we may anticipate understanding more deeply the Word of God. Growing exploration and understanding in the book divine as life goes on. We may anticipate, if we pray for it, instrumentality for the Lord in his service. We may anticipate that our intercessory prayers for others will be answered in many different ways. We may anticipate in the future, maybe we won't see it. I've had quite a few testimonies of people converted in old age and their godly parents prayed for them lifelong and didn't live to see their conversion. I remember a very aged brother we used to have in membership here. I won't name him now. Went to glory some years ago. When I read his testimony, I was taken aback. This dear brother was such a gentleman. He's the sort of person you could believe. Please don't tell anyone I said this. That he was actually born a Christian. And a gentleman too. His behaviour was so immaculate. And so he was such a dear man. But in his testimony, he told us what a rogue he'd been in his own way, in his own style, until he was in his 50s. We knew him in his 80s. An extraordinary man. He'd had the same job, I won't tell you what it was, his entire life. And men of some accomplishment. Anyway, his parents never lived to know. They prayed for him, they may have sorrowed, but they didn't need to sorrow, because once they were taken, the Lord just took hold of him and brought him to himself. And he was the tower of strength to many people. And when he died, and we discovered so many things about him, and the people he helped, and the people who he'd made firm in their steps in the faith. So you never know how or when God is going to hear and answer prayers of intercession. But many of the answers you will see. And I hope you'll rejoice and it'll lift you up no end. Not just for a day, but you'll remember them again and again. The God of anticipation. Trials. Some people have more trials than others. Great griefs and difficulties. Complex trials. I read about one or two as I come to conclusion. But you may anticipate that your trials will come to an end. It may be they'll be replaced by others. That doesn't sound wonderfully cheerful, I know. But your present trials will be resolved. Sometimes they seem hopeless. You mustn't let go of Christian joy. Christian joy doesn't wash away the grief of a serious trial, but it sits alongside it. You still rejoice in the Lord. It takes a different form. You're very grateful. You're very indebted. You're very glad. It gives you a calmness, tranquility in your trial. It's not a bubbling over joy when it's alongside real trial, but it holds you and it helps you and it keeps you spiritually balanced. Dear friends, but you must sustain it. Continue to rejoice in the Lord and pray and anticipate a glorious end to the current trial. It will surely come. Whether they're trials to the church, whether they're trials to individuals. And then, of course, I'm talking about the here and now. Long term, well, it's all anticipation. We'll be called away, out of time, into eternity. In no time, we'll be in the entrance hall of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Things that we could not guess at on earth will take place. And people and glorified souls, dear friends, wonderful moments and experiences beyond anything we can ever know on earth. We anticipate eternal glory and the hope of heaven and the reunion with all who have loved the Lord. Verse 13 of this 15th chapter of Romans. Here it is. Now the God of hope, anticipation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believe it firmly, that ye may abound in anticipation through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I turn just to conclude to James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1, and verses 2-3. Aren't these the strangest verses in the book of James, at any rate? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. For diverse, read various. Very different kinds are in mind. For temptations, read trials. James does talk about temptations to sin a little later on, but not here. He has in mind trials, testings of your faith. So various testings have come. Not one testing, but two or three or four or five have all come at the same time. And they're entirely different types of testing, trial, hardship. I don't know which way to turn, says James. Count it all joy. You know this is a spiritual battle. You know this is bound to happen. You know sometimes the enemy is going to orchestrate and let loose several attacks at once. And God will allow it to happen. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. Some translate it endurance. I think the King James translators and the Bishop's Bible and all the oldies have it right. Patience. Same thing in a way, but patience is better. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't let it go. Patiently believe, trust in the Lord, remember your spiritual joy, that ye may be perfect, that is mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. Because all the way down there in verse 12, blessed, supremely happy, is the man that endureth temptation, trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The purpose of your testing is not only to produce patience, it is to demonstrate to the angels, to the fallen angels, the demons of darkness, to the devil himself, that you are a genuine believer. And you will never let go of the Lord. And you will always trust him and believe him and call upon him and prove him. That's the purpose. You're part of, though you didn't know it, a great demonstration, a cosmic demonstration, if you like, to all the powers of hell and heaven that you are a true believer. You love the Lord. You are his. There's a purpose in it. Count it all joy. You're in the spiritual warfare. You're representing your Lord. You're here to prove him, and he will improve you even through the experience. Dear friends, just a little bit about Christian joy this evening. I wanted to go a shade further, but our time is up. Joy is given to you. Keep it. Keep it. Reflect. Consider all that God has done in conversion. Let it be deepened by your constant devotion and your prayer. Obey him. Strive for holiness, and he'll give you more. Be separate from this world, or you can't have it. If you try to draw it from the world, anticipate blessings on earth and blessings in heaven. Stay close by faith to the risen living Lord. Always keep him in your view, as it were. Just one last comment. It's a very sad thing when things go wrong in Christian marriage. if a Christian husband behaves badly, I'm not talking about unfaithfulness. He may remain pious, but let's say he becomes a bully at home, or he loses his affection when he doesn't do anything about it, or let's say a Christian wife becomes unreasonable and cold, and all the things that can happen. That is so hurtful to the other. That wounds joy greatly. Very difficult for a Christian to live in joy if husband or wife is behaving carelessly or coldly or with indifference or without courtesy and understanding and sensitivity and feeling. So be careful of that. That's a very heavy burden to bear. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Pay your debts to your wife. Give the affection due. Do everything together. Pray very much for that, because that's a factor that can so hurt and hinder Christian joy. Pray God that we'll deepen in spiritual joy. The words of the Lord, I close reminding you of them. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's close our thinking, singing the hymn 565.